I know I raised as many questions last night as I answered. I want to keep moving, but I will give a quick survey, a quick review, and try to pick up some answers. If we, in fact, have this new and glorious nature, which the Scripture says we do if we're children of God, and if the old man is dead, which it says it is, then why is it that I find it relatively easy to sin? I mentioned last night that your sin as a Christian is a choice. It's a volitional act. It's something you decide to do. Some of us make faster decisions than others. One of the reasons, or several of the reasons, is the devil still isn't eternally in the lake of fire. Satan runs this world. The prince of the power of the air runs it. We are in a world system that's only in an absolute sovereign way controlled by God, but within this, he has all kinds of freedom and takes it. And he appears several ways, but mostly is deception. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that he... let's take a quick look at it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Masquerading as apostles of Christ. In other words, they are not apostles of Christ. They are pretending to be apostles of Christ. And no wonder. We shouldn't be surprised, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. There are many, many people masquerading as apostles of Christ. I can't even guess how many. Now, they are not saying, I am a servant of the devil. They may not even think they are. But they are. The wolf in sheep's clothing does not say, I am a wolf. I came here to eat you. Do not pay attention to this sheep's cloth. He's going to say, I am a sheep. He's not going to say, I'm a wolf. A false prophet isn't going to say, I am a false prophet. I am lying. I am telling you the untruth. Do not listen to me. The false prophet is saying, I am speaking the truth. The true prophet is going to say, I am speaking the truth. False prophets and truth prophets both say they're speaking the truth. Nobody says he's lying. All right? They are masquerading. Somebody's masquerading, and you've got to fine-tune and know who's telling the truth and who isn't. That's not difficult to tell, but you've got to be spiritually alert. You've got to know the book. Because masquerade, people aren't very... they're not very good at it, but in most cases, they don't have to be very good at it because of the nature of the believers. The character of the believers, the characters can't tell. Now, it's not just the religionists, the false prophets, but we also have the rest of the world system, the box, the television set. Lies to you all day. Your classmates, your profs. You say, well, you mean they're lying? Well, not maliciously, but they're just living in the whole system that's a lie. And if we get so accustomed to the system, pretty soon we are thinking like the system and just trotting along behind. And as Christians, we don't have to, should not, and we've got to pay attention. If you do, you're going to be standing out the rest of your time in the Navy. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, I'm not saying you can't do much of the things in the world, because the Lord Jesus said, you're to be in the world, you're just not to be of it. You're to be in the world, not of the world. But if you're not paying attention, you'll be of the world. And you'll be doing it volitionally. You'll be lied to and you'll believe it. When you sin, it's not because of intrinsic or inherent nature that you have. That's the way it used to be when you were not a child of God. But once you're a child of God, don't have this inherent thing. You have this roaring lion, this prince of the power of this air, the Satan himself masquerading as an angel of light. In fact, if an angel came through the ceiling right now, 10 feet tall and shining like lightning, There is no way we'd know he's an angel from God. In other words, if it's miraculous, doesn't prove it's of God at all. We have to know. And the way we know is we check what this angel says with the book. Say, sorry, angel, you're lying. And that's true. And there are several books out right now that are teaching having seen angels, and the awful part of it is they don't conform to the book. It's wrong. But people who want the miracle buy it. They choose to follow the world, not thinking it's the world. When you sin, you sin because you decide to, but you decide to because you've been lied to. And you can't tell the difference between a lie and the truth, and it's your business to tell the difference. People come to me, and they'll want to know the will of God in their life. No, I don't know the will of God in somebody else's life. But as they tell me what's going on, almost in every case, they say, this is the will of God, this isn't. They say, how do you know about me? I said, you told me, I didn't tell you. They can't tell that which comes from the character of the enemy, that which comes from the character of God. If you tell me these inputs, some of them obviously are straight from the other team. And they're given them equal weight. Doesn't have the character of God. Boy, I can see that's another whole subject. But probably I do a lot of counseling, and there are two major problems. People haven't read their New Testament, and they've got a false view of the character of God. They believe the devil's caricature of God. And I don't even need to listen to their sad story. I know they've got a wrong view of God, and they don't know the book. Today's subject, obedience and faith. One of our major problems with obedience is it's got a poor reputation. The word has a poor reputation. When you obeyed your father or disobeyed your father growing up, obedience was always done reluctantly, recalcitrantly, foot-dragging. We didn't say, yes, sir, Dad, I'd love to clean the basement every day. Just to please you, I love you so much. So our experience of obedience has been poor. Even our experience of obedience in the Navy has been poor. It's things we don't want to do. So it's got a bad reputation. Second, in Christian way, we have associated obedience with works. Things we do. And we know from the scripture and being Christians that works righteousness is wrong. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace, we're saved by faith. And since we associate obedience with works, and works is bad, then obedience is bad. And we may not go through that thought process openly as I just did, but we associate obedience with works, and we assume that faith is something good, works is something bad, obedience is something bad. So we have Christians who are faith people who are not obedient people because they think obedience is related to works. The greatest book in the New Testament on the subject of salvation by faith is the book of Romans. My thesis this morning is to teach that obedience is closely related to faith and not related to works at all. Romans chapter 1, through him, verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. There it speaks of obedience and faith together. The obedience that comes from faith. That's the beginning of the book of Romans. The last verse in the book of Romans, 16:25, says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. All nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 1, 5 makes a close relationship between obedience and faith. And 16:26 makes a close relationship between obedience and faith. Well, if there's a close relationship to obedience and faith, then we ought to see this obedience related to salvation. See, no, we're not saved by obedience. We're saved by faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus Christ became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now that's a salvation verse. Have you ever heard it preached by an evangelist? No. Because we don't want to touch it. We're afraid that people will think that they're saved by works. He's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Also in the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter is chapter 11. When we think of the faith chapter of the New Testament, it's the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I'd like to draw attention to a couple verses. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Now it tells us he built this ark in holy fear. But who told him to build the ark? God told him to build the ark. Let's suppose he said, God, I by faith believe you're going to send a flood. I by faith have great fear. I by faith know I'm to build an ark, but I'm not going to build the ark. Would he have had faith? Faith requires that he build the ark. By faith, he obeyed and built the ark. There's no way he could have abstract faith without building that ark. He couldn't say, God, I believe you, but if you think I'm going to build a ship in this desert, you're crazy. Think what my friends would think. Faith required obedience. This is the faith chapter. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Faith is agreeing with God and taking action on what God told you to do. And obedience. Obedience is not works. Obedience is faith. Let's suppose you're a translator of the scriptures into some primitive language that has 800 words in its vocabulary and no abstract words. What are you going to do when you get to John 3:16? How are you going to translate believe? You're going to translate it obey, because that will be in the vocabulary and belief and faith won't be there. And you'll be very close to the meaning. See, well, how do I get this idea of works righteousness? Well, most works righteousness is obeying myself, not obeying God. I get to choose what I'm going to do to please God. But obedience is something that God expected us to do by faith. He didn't give us, really, the alternative not to do it. He expected it. He didn't say those 10 things listed in Exodus 20 were the 10 options, the 10 suggestions. There are 10 commandments. And the New Testament is filled with commandments, filled with imperatives. And we carry them out by faith. But first we want to recognize the words are very close to each other. Now I mentioned a salvation verse. He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source, the author of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Well, if that's the case, are there any other salvation texts in the New Testament that speak of obedience? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He will punish those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Very clear salvation text. The gospel is to be obeyed. See, I thought it was to be believed. Right again. Belief, obedience, very close. Okay, then how is it obeyed? Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Paul walked into Athens in the early 50s and found the city wholly given to idolatry. He didn't say, oh, look at this wonderful Parthenon. He was just really shook up by idols on every street corner. And he begins to preach in the synagogue and then in the marketplace and then up on the Areopagus. And when he's on this hill speaking to his Epicureans and Stoics, he comes out strong. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Just the very beginning of your life in Christ was response to a command, because he commanded, at least ever since Paul said it, now he commands all people everywhere. Now who does that include? And since when? Since then. He commands all people everywhere to repent. When you became a Christian, did you repent? What did you do? You obeyed the command. See, I didn't know I obeyed the command. I thought I believed by faith and received grace. Yes, but you were told to do it. And when you turned around and turned to God the Father through Jesus Christ, you obeyed the command to repent. Okay, now, having realized, I hope, that there is a close relationship between faith and obedience. Now, as you walk by faith, you walk by a faith obedience. When you're told to do something, you do it. But it takes faith to do it. Take no thought what you should eat, what you should drink, wherewithal shall you be clothed. It doesn't say have faith. It says don't be anxious. When I obey that command not to be anxious, I've just done it by faith. All of the imperatives, pray without ceasing, that's an imperative, that's a command. Love your enemy, that's a command. Now how do I go about loving my enemy? Well, I choose to, but the only way I can do it is by faith and grace. It's not works, it's not effort. I'm going to love him if it kills me, and him too. You know, love is, when I'm commanded to do these impossible things, the only way I can do it is by faith. There's a close relationship between obedience and faith. And no relationship between obedience and works. When I obey God, it's not works righteousness. Works righteousness is when I obey myself or some system that's not from the Word. Well now, if this is true, how do I keep from obeying myself? We like to obey ourselves. We like to choose what we get to do. We don't like somebody else to choose what we do. It happens every day for all of you. Somebody else chooses. You got a lot more freedom to choose now than a few years ago when I was a midshipman. You didn't choose anything. You got to choose which language you took, and that was the only choice you made in 4 years. Everything was chosen for you. Okay, we don't like to have other people choose, so we like to choose ourselves. It's not absolutely wrong, but it is wrong when it comes to God. When it comes to our relationship to God, we don't get to choose. We get to say, God, I want to do what you choose, and I choose to do it in obedience by faith. The last chapter, I think it's the last chapter of Principles of War, I have a chapter on obedience. It's not really one of the principles of war, but it's just so basic I put it in there. And I put it in there because there's some misunderstandings of this business of volunteering and obedience. years ago when this Doug that I was talking about, who's a good Bible teacher, he was in my Bible class. He was in junior high at an after school junior high Bible study in Annapolis. And I remember this one day, we were studying the 17th chapter of Luke. And in this chapter, Jesus tells a story. He says, which one of you have had a servant out in the field working all day, and he comes in tired? You say, oh, you're so tired, why don't you eat first and feed me, and I'll eat later. He said, like fun, you get my food, and afterwards you can eat. And then he says, does he thank that servant for doing what he's commanded? He said, no. He says, so likewise you, after you've been done, after you do everything you've been commanded, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Jesus thought, yeah. Obedience and command. Now he gives this related to a passage where it says, increase our faith. Well, with this junior high class, I said, okay, suppose there's a dirty job at home called cleaning the basement. And you know who's going to end up doing it. You got it by revelation from heaven. You know you're going to clean the basement. Now, which would you rather do? Wait until you're told or volunteer to clean it? Now, you can't wait. It's not one of the conditions. You can't wait on the outside chance that you won't be told. Now, you know you're going to be told. You know you're going to end up doing it. Now, with those two conditions, which would you rather do? Volunteer to clean the basement or wait until you're told? And everyone said volunteer. How many here would volunteer? It's like majority. I said, now why would you volunteer? I asked these kids, why would you volunteer? Oh, he said, simple. You get credit for volunteering and get no credit at all for doing what you're told. And we want credit. We want merit badges. Well, I started to continue when my oldest son said, he said, Dad, that's not the worst of it. He said, I will be reading the funny papers, laying on the floor, reading the funny papers, thinking that in 5 minutes, because of my love for my mother, I'm going to clean the basement as soon as I finish the comics. While I'm still finishing the comics, Mom comes in from the kitchen and says, Doug, I want you to clean the basement. I want you down there in 5 minutes. He said, she just ruined it all. What do you mean, ruined it all? Same mother you love. Same dirty job. Same 5 minutes. You're going to do it in 5 minutes anyhow. People do not want to do. We'll see it in my next talk on love and obedience. Did Jesus said, if you love me, volunteer? But how many would normally think that the greatest expression of love was volunteer? And the Bible, Jesus said, the greatest expression of love is obedience. Now, volunteering, you get to choose. The fact that you're doing the same job that God wants you to do doesn't mean you're obedient. It only means you chose it. And God wants obedience, not volunteers. And we volunteer for lots of reasons. There are certain people that know how to get volunteers. They know how to speak in such a way that everybody will raise their hand at the end of the speech. I'll go. And these people are called challengers. And I think in Christian life, the challenge is a dirty word. A challenge is an appeal to the ego to get somebody to do something that you want him to do and he thinks he's volunteering. And you've just manipulated him into volunteering. Because you know he wouldn't do it if you commanded him to do it, but if you can manipulate him into volunteering, he'll do it. And so the job gets done. Volunteering is triggered by challenge. All kinds of Christian works use challenge to get people to go to the foreign mission field, to get people to memorize scripture, to get people to study, to get people to do all kinds of things. They challenge to get people to do it. God said to do it anyhow. But when I challenge, I'll get 10 of you instead of 60 of you. And when God commands, he wants all 60. And when we challenge, we get people, not only fewer people to do it, and do it for the wrong motives. They don't do it by faith. In obedience to God, they do it in obedience to themselves. I was speaking at an InterVarsity conference in Virginia quite a few years ago on this subject. Actually, I was teaching the whole book. It was my last talk on obedience. And after I finished, a woman came up to me and she said, "I've got to see you right away." So we went into her room and she said, "I'm the next speaker. I speak in 20 minutes. I said, "Wonderful. I'll look forward to hearing you," something like that. She said, "You don't understand." She said, "I'm a Wycliffe Bible translator from Papua New Guinea. And I came here to challenge all of these students to go to New Guinea as Wycliffe Bible translators." And she said, "You just ruined my whole talk." And I've got nothing to say. Oh, I said, "But if you're a Wycliffe Bible translator, you know a lot of the scripture, and there are a lot of wonderful things you can teach without challenge." She said, "You still don't understand." She said, "I don't know why I went to New Guinea, and I don't want to go back." I said, "Have you ever been forgiven for lying?" She said, "Yes." I said, "He'll forgive you for going to the mission field. If you confess it, confess your motive." And he said, "Here you're up here trying to get other people to do the same dumb thing. Go out there and volunteer, not obey. God doesn't want volunteers. He wants obedient servants, and he wants 100% obedient servants, not a half a dozen volunteers." Well, that wasn't the end of the story. I said, "Let's confess." We confessed together this disobedience going to the mission field. I said, "Now you're still on, and you know the scripture, so you teach something." And she did. The next day, I was walking across the conference ground, and I saw this Cypriot student. And he had a big smile on his face, and looked like he's happy. I said, "Boy, it must be nice talking to him." So I went up to him, and I said, "What do you think of the conference?" He said, "Do you really want to know?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I think your talks have been the boringest talks I've ever heard." He said, "In fact, that last talk was so bad last night, I was going to go home and pack my stuff and go home. But that wonderful woman from New Guinea got up and spoke, and I went back to my room and became a Christian." Now I was never so glad I was boring in all my life. She taught the truth of the gospel, and he was converted. And she had done something else. I know I have the personality to challenge people. Many years ago, when I first came on the staff here with the OCF, we had a lot of response from the midshipmen. And Buck would come back from Europe, and he said, "Jim," he said, "the British are top-heavy in generals and admirals. And they're not reaching the junior officers, and they want you to write a paper on how to reach young people." I said, "Sure." So I wrote a paper. It wasn't very long. I don't remember all it said, but it said, I think, four major points. And one of those was challenge, that young people between the ages of 18 and 25 will respond to a challenge. I said it because I believed it. I'd been challenged. And I had gone hook, line, and sinker. And then a few years later, I realized I'd written this paper, but I didn't use challenge. And I didn't know why I didn't use challenge. I knew I could. And I began to think of it, and I began to see that challenge would separate the people. Certain people would volunteer, and the rest would not. And I would think the volunteers meant business. I wouldn't realize they were dash men, and they didn't know they had 26 miles to go. I didn't know that these are guys that just passed off the blocks, that's all. And so I was deceived in thinking these people were obedient. They were deceived in thinking they were obedient. The rest of the people thought they were disobedient. So unconsciously, I knew it was wrong to challenge, even though I had told people. And I began to study the scripture and thought Jesus didn't challenge. He just commanded. And he expected obedience. He didn't appeal to the ego. And I feel a little bit funny because I know even my manner of speaking this morning is sort of challenging and teaching against it. But what we want is a person who submits his will to the Father by faith and not does something because it's difficult. The result is, almost all people who volunteer for the hard and the glamorous. They don't volunteer for the mundane and the easy or something that's not known about. But obedience requires obedience in all areas. Now, if we get to it, we may not be able to get to it in time, but one of the major things is, in order to obey, you have to know the imperatives. I want to throw it in now. This is an assignment. Go through your New Testament and mark every imperative that you find.